9 to 12 today. James chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. I'll go ahead and begin reading now. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This morning, as we look at this passage, what we are going to see are two examples of godly wisdom. And so let me give you a simple summary statement of the passage, and then we'll get into some very practical observations, and then I hope some very practical applications of what we learn in this passage. Here's the summary statement for James 1, 9-12. In order to develop the concept of godly wisdom, James gives two examples of circumstances people encounter in life and how they need to view those circumstances in the light of eternity. And so really what godly wisdom is, it's taking what you're dealing with at the moment and interpreting it in the light of Scripture, in the light of God's character and our relationship to Him and eternity. And from that, thinking clearly and living skillfully and practically in light of what we know to be true in those circumstances. And so let's deal with that concept of these two examples that James is going to give us this morning. Our first observation that we see is this. These examples are stated as proverbs. Now, when we talk about a proverb, we're talking about a short statement, and the statement is not made in a way that is easily understood quickly. Notice what it says in verse 9. He says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." Now, that's a proverbial statement. When you first read it, you go, well, he's in a low degree. He's in a bad place. Maybe he's poor. He's going through suffering. How can he rejoice and how is he exalted? That doesn't make sense. Well, it's a proverb. You have to stop. You have to think about it. You have to think about it in light of observation, in light of the other scriptures that we that have bearing on this passage. We have to think about it in light of maybe what God is doing. It's a proverbial statement. Verse 10, he says this, "But the rich in that he's made low." And you say, well, so when a rich person is made low, he should be glad about that when he's going through suffering and hard times. So the person that lives in a very difficult place should be happy. And the person who is rich and powerful and has everything working for them, when things start not working out well, they should be happy. Like, that doesn't make sense at all. Well, it's a proverb. A proverb is a short statement meant to communicate wisdom out of general life observations, and they're not understood unless we carefully reflect and we dig into what is being stated there. What's also interesting about proverbs are that they become illustrations to those who learn to take the time to think them through. In other words, if I walk away from the proverb without having reflected on it, I won't get it. But if I dig into it and I think it through, all of a sudden, when I walk away, that truth that has been laid out in that proverb, or those series of truths that have been laid out in that proverb, they're going to really stick with me. And I'm going to have an illustration that sticks with me. And so that's the sense of what James is doing here. Our second observation is that the proverb associated with the lowly brother is emphasizing how much God's good hand of blessing is seen from the perspective of God's goodness. Now, he talks about a brother of low degree. First of all, he's talking about a Christian because he calls him a brother. And he uses that term brother in the book of James to refer to other Christians. And when he says low degree, he's talking about the person's status in life. This is a person who lives in poverty. This is a person that does not have the appearance of blessing in this world. And so that person's going to be in a place where they're not going to feel that God loves them potentially. They might not think that God is just. They may not think that God is good. They may not think that God cares about them. And so this is what he's trying to say. A suffering Christian who's dealing with those difficulties at times needs a tangible reminder that God is good, that God is present, that God cares about them, that God wants to strengthen them, that God wants to come alongside of them. And so the brother who's in low degree when he receives those encouragements from God, those moments of exaltation, that's the time that he rejoices, because he says, I doubted God's goodness, God's presence, God's care for me, God's justice, and now I'm reminded of it. That's why he's saying that. The suffering Christian will have the ability to appreciate when God blesses him, because he'll see it's clearly from the hand of God. So that's the first aspect of this proverb. The second observation deals with the second aspect of the proverb. This proverb is associated with the rich, emphasizing how important it is for God to humble those who have abundance, because they need to be reminded of their mortality and their inability to control their circumstances. So if I live in a very difficult position in life, then I realize I'm a dependent person. I realize that I don't have everything under control. I realize that I can't control and dominate my circumstances. I don't have power because I don't have wealth and I don't have substance and I don't have things that other people have. I feel that sense of need if I'm a brother of low degree. But if I'm a person who's wealthy, have a lot of money, I have a lot of things, I have a lot of power and influence, it's very difficult for me in that position to see that I have need. It's difficult for me to see that I need God, that I need to think about eternity, that I cannot control my circumstances, because I'm used to kind of controlling my circumstances by using power and influence and money. And so what does God need to do with a person like that? He needs to remind them that they don't have the ability to control their circumstances. He needs to give them moments in their lives where they're humbled and they recognize, you know what? There is a God in heaven. He's sovereign. I'm not sovereign. He's in control. I'm not in control. A great example of this is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in the world. And he looks out over his kingdom and he says, you know, look at this wonderful kingdom that I've built by my own hand and for my own glory. And God said, guess what, Nebuchadnezzar? I'm going to prove to you that you are not ultimately in control. And what does God do? God actually causes him to lose his mind for a season. And Nebuchadnezzar lives like a wild man without control and normal inhibitions. The most amazing thing about that story is that at the end of the time, when his sense returns because of God's grace and goodness, Nebuchadnezzar is reestablished as king. To me, that's an absolutely shocking thing. That the people that worked under him, those associates that he had, they reestablished him as a king. And in all of that he experienced, Nebuchadnezzar realized there is a God in heaven. He's the sovereign. I'm not the sovereign. In other words, some of the most humble and God-exalting passages we find in the Bible are the statements that Nebuchadnezzar makes after he has been humbled. And so that's really the sense that James is communicating in this proverb. When a person who is rich and powerful and wealthy, they have everything going for them, when they are humbled by God, that's actually a tremendous blessing that they need. You know, I mean, thinking about this in a practical way, I think about this virus that we're dealing with. At the end of February, I went on vacation with my family, and I remember driving in the car and listening to the news and hearing things like, this is the most amazing economy we've ever had in not just American history, but world history. This is the strongest economy ever. We have more wealth and prosperity, more people are working than ever before. And now we look back at those statements and we go, what in the world happened? I'll tell you what happened. God reminded a nation, the world, that there's a God in heaven. And a little virus, something you cannot even see with your eye, has the ability to humble the nations, has the ability to take this powerful nation like the United States of America, being run by some of the most arrogant and worldly wise people in the world, people who feel like they got it all figured out. And what happens? We are humbled in just a few moments. That is a good thing. God wants to teach us through that. He wants us to remind us that we are mere mortals. And so in verse 10, he says, the third observation, I'll kind of drift into that. The proverb associated with the rich man emphasizes how important it is for God to humble those who have abundance, because they need to be reminded of their mortality and inability to control their circumstances. Verse 10, he says, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. There's a little illustration that I remember reading one time where I think it was one of the Puritans. He said that when you take a flower and you pluck it to examine its beauty, the moment that you pluck it to enjoy its beauty, it's already beginning to wilt in your hands. And he says, you know, that's how worldly beauty is. All the beauty of this world, as we examine it, it's fading right before our eyes. And basically, when a rich person, a powerful person is humbled, they're reminded that my power, my strength, my beauty, it's temporary. And that's something that I need to be reminded of. In verse 11, he says, the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. We need to be reminded that life is short. Our beauty and strength are temporary. There is an eternity that we must be ready for. We must come face to face with the reality that one day we'll stand before God. He's righteous, we're not righteous. He's king, we're not king. We need the gospel so that we can be reconciled to God, where we come to him through the death of Christ and his resurrection, and we stand in Christ's righteousness. We need to be reminded that that's what we need, and God uses suffering and circumstance to humble us in those places. A fourth observation we see is this. Godly wisdom realizes that endurance under the trials of life will result in eternal blessings at God's good hand. In verse 12, he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The test of the poor man was that his position in life was ultimately very deep, very difficult, but that ultimately made him more aware of his need. On the other side, his position in life that made him more aware of his need also made him more doubtful of God's goodness, more doubtful of God's justice, more doubtful of God's care for him. And so in his humble position, he was in a better place to realize his need, but he was disadvantaged when he thought about God's goodness and his righteousness and his holiness. And the truth is, God can take that person and he can bring them through circumstances that show them not only their need, but that God cares. On the other side, we see that the test of the rich man was in his response to the loss of his good position in life, in which God was reminding him of the fleeting nature of his strength and beauty. And so God had blessed this rich individual abundantly, but there was a hook there in the sense that all of that abundance was going to make this person self-reliant and proud, feeling like they don't need God. And so what does God do? He brings in circumstance to humble that person so they realize not only is God good, but I need him. And so God takes us through trials. And if we endure those trials, at the end, he will reward us abundantly as his people. The last thing that really stands out to me about that statement is the phrase, it's promised to those who love him. Endurance under testing comes to those who love God. In other words, as I grow in a knowledge of the Lord, as I understand his goodness and his righteousness and his wisdom, and as I grow in a love for him, the result is I'll be able to endure these trials. So how can we apply these things this morning? Let me share with you a couple things that I jotted down this morning that I hope will encourage you and I hope flow logically out of the discussion we had in this passage. The first is this. God's wisdom is available, but we must develop a heart to seek it through confidence in God's character, patient reflection as we approach the scriptures, and a willingness to interpret our circumstances through the lens of God's word. Remember at the beginning of this section, he states these godly wisdom principles in a proverb. And that proverb is meant to make us stop, to make us think, and to make us reflect. If we want God's wisdom, we have to take the scriptures and we have to dig into them and we have to reflect on them. And then as we see what they say, we have to interpret what we deal with through the lens of the scripture. The second application is that no matter our position in life, we will face tests, and the nature of those tests will be guided by God's wisdom for our own good. To put it another way, God's tests are neither arbitrary nor are they forgotten. In other words, when I go through something that is very difficult, God has a purpose in that. And I may not understand it at the time, and I may never fully understand it, but there's purpose behind it. God's tests are not arbitrary. On the other side, they're not forgotten. If we respond well under these pressures, God will eternally reward us for our faithfulness. Those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ will not stand at the great white throne judgment, where God will determine whether or not we deserve God's eternal wrath because we've rejected his Son. No, those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior will not stand before the great white throne judgment, but we will stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is a place where God will evaluate the way that we served him, the way that we managed the resources that God gave us to care for. Were we faithful or were we slothful with what God gave us? And the truth is that if we have been faithful and if we have endured under the pressures of life, not only will we have matured in this life, but we will have passed those tests that God wanted us to pass. And through those things, God will be able to reward us for that faithfulness. There's a crown of life to those who love him. And the last thing I'll mention is this. If we will grow in a knowledge of God, it will stir up our affection for him. And that is what will enable us to endure hardships. I pray that these things will be an encouragement to you this morning. If you've enjoyed this video, I hope that you'll share a comment of encouragement. Perhaps you'll share it with a friend so that they can be encouraged by it. And we'll look forward to the next time that we meet together. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and we'll talk to you next time. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study James 1. I pray that you'll help us to internalize these truths. In fact, these are very important truths for us to understand and us to live in the light of. And I pray that these things would have been a tremendous encouragement to the people who have joined us this morning and those who will join us throughout the day. May you be glorified in our lives, and may we be encouraged as we continue to labor for the sake of your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been good to see you guys this morning. Again, leave a comment, share this video, and I hope that it's been a blessing to you. Have a great day. Bye now.